let's see, we better get to the Bible now or we're in big trouble. It's taken me about 6 weeks to get here, but we are finally going to start our Bible lesson tonight. And it is my plan to go through and teach, I don't know, it's going to take me a lot of Wednesday nights to go through the book of Joshua. Not only will we go through the book of Joshua, but we will begin a study tonight on the man Joshua and on the life of Joshua. And we try to do book studies on Wednesday nights that are in-depth Bible teaching and be able to take some of those and go systematically through them. And it will take probably 4 or 5 weeks to actually get to Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. I need that much time to introduce you to the man Joshua. But I really do believe that you're going to enjoy our Wednesday night study. And I've entitled this study, Victorious Faith Living. Victorious Faith Living. I really, in my heart, have a desire for our Wednesday night Bible lessons for the next months to be encouraging, to be very practical, to be victorious in their approach, and to show us the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that He is the great victor, say amen. And I do not want our church to live in a position or an attitude of spiritual defeat. That doesn't mean that we won't have problems. There is no such thing as a no-problem life. That doesn't mean that we will be perfect and have all successes. We may have failures. We may have shortcomings. We may have times that we go through. But I do know that we serve the risen Lord Jesus. And I do know that He is victorious. And I want for us to have an expectant attitude throughout the week when it comes to knowing the Lord. There's a couple things about our church that I think are different than other churches. Not all churches, but here's two things I'm proud of. I'm proud of this when it comes to Plantation Baptist Church. I believe that when we come to church and meet together, I'm proud that God shows up. I sense the Lord in our services. I sense the Lord in our music. I sense the Lord in our Sunday schools. I sense the Lord in the testimonies. And I don't think it does you any good to go to church if God doesn't show up and minister to you. Second thing that I'm encouraged and it thrills me about Plantation Baptist Church is I believe that we come with expectation. Every time we meet, we're expecting God to do something. Every Sunday morning, I expect somebody to get saved. I do. I appreciate you. Sometimes when I preach a message and you guys get me at the back door and you say, Pastor, I'm sorry, nobody came forward. Listen, I'll come again next Sunday and I'll be just as expectant that somebody's going to get saved. If you go fishing with me, we will stay hour upon hour upon hour because the next cast, I'm going to get a bite. All right? That's just my verse. But I come to church expecting for God to do something. I come to church expecting to hear the testimony. And I think that one of the great marks of our church right now is God meets with us when we're here. We know His presence. We know His power. And we come with an expectant attitude that we're going to be blessed and that we're going to be a blessing and that God's going to feed us. And so I want for us to go out in the community with the position and understanding of the victory that we have in the Lord. And I think studying the life of Joshua is going to help us to identify with him. He was a tremendous man of faith, a tremendous man of courage. If you like an action-packed man, this is a man of action. He was an awesome warrior, tremendous soldier, a genius general. He was submissive. He was strong. He was obedient. He was faithful. He was all of these things to the glory of the Lord, and he exhibits many of the things that will help us in our own spiritual life. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. We all know the battle of Jericho, right? We all know that battle. Does anybody know the battle that happened after Jericho? Ai. You know that Jericho was that first great city that they came to, and God said, Joshua actually meets the Lord Jesus. Remember, he meets him there, and he's standing there with his sword, and Joshua says, are you for us or are you against us? And he says that I'm the captain of the Lord's host, and Joshua falls on his face, and he gives him the battle plan for securing Jericho. You know that involved walking around the city. You know that it did it 7 days. On the seventh day, they did it seven times, and they couldn't make any noise. And then they gave the shout, and you know the walls came down. You know they had a tremendous victory. They went in there. They were not allowed to take any of the spoil. They weren't allowed to take any of the gold, silver, or the Babylonian garment. All of that was to go into the treasury of the Lord. But you know, there was one man who disobeyed, and that man's name was who? Achan. Yes. All right, we're getting a little Bible lesson tonight. That's great. Achan. Achan saw among the spoil a Babylonian garment. He saw a wedge of silver and some gold. He took it, and he went, and he tucked it in his tent. You remember, he dug a hole, put it in his tent, and nobody knew about it. Nobody except God. Amen. God knows about things we think nobody else knows about. He knows everything. And so Joshua, this great leader, has led them on this tremendous victory. And now there's the next little city, and it's Ai, and it's small. There's only a few thousand people there, and they just assume that they're going to be able to go out there and defeat Ai. And you know, Joshua listens to the men. They said, listen, you don't need to send the whole camp. Just send a few guys. We'll go up there and clean house. Well, they send them up there, and 30-some Israeli soldiers get killed. And it's a tremendous failure based on Joshua's assumption. How many times have we had some spiritual failures based on our assumptions? And Joshua didn't pray. He didn't get the mind of God. If Joshua, as a leader, would have prayed and asked God for direction, God would have said, hey, there's a man that stole some things, and you need to go and get him. But he didn't. So he went forward, and they suffered a tremendous failure. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who understood what it was to have victory and to live a victorious life. And I think that there's tremendous application for us as we go there. And so what I want to do tonight, and what I want to do the next couple of Wednesday nights, is I want to take you to some places where Joshua is mentioned in the Bible before we get to the book of Joshua. Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus 17. Now, this is the first place that Joshua is mentioned. Now, what you need to know as a Bible student, write this in your memory somewhere, write it in the flyleaf of your Bible, write it on your notes. Anytime something is mentioned for the very first time in the Bible, whether it be a person, a place, or a thing, the first time it is mentioned is significant and key to normally how that were portrayed throughout all of Scripture. It's the principle or the law of the first mention. So when you read something for the first time and you study that, whether that place, that person, or that thing, usually the first time it's used is how it will be meant or used throughout the time. And so the first time that we meet Joshua, it is very, very significant that we meet him as a warrior. We meet him as a man of war. Sometimes people ask me, is God against war? No, God used war throughout the whole Bible. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, isn't God against killing in a war? No, if you read the Bible, you will see that God used that. The first time we meet Joshua, we meet him as a warrior. We meet him as a man of war. Now, this is tremendously significant for us because we're going to look at his life in the land of Canaan and the spiritual battles that he fought and those things that he did as a warrior there and make application to our own lives. And so it's significant that we meet him as a warrior. In Exodus chapter number 17, you know that the chapter opens up with a great miracle. The children of Israel are thirsty. The children of Israel are out in the wilderness. They have no water. They're in this place called Rephidim. They are upset. I mean, they are really upset. If you look at 17, verse number 4, the Bible says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. So they're mad. I mean, they're mad enough to kill. They are ready to kill Moses for bringing them out into this place where there is no water. You pick up in verse number 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not. All right, so Moses takes his rod. He does what God tells him to do. He strikes the rock. Water comes out of the rock, and they're able to be refreshed. A great victory. Look at verse number 8. I have the first three words of this verse underlined because they have such importance. Then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. Now, that's just like the devil to hit you after a good spiritual victory. Have you ever done that? God's done something great in your life and you're all excited about it. And then it seems like you turn around to the next day and the devil just comes up and absolutely hammers you. The devil's always looking for us to be in a celebratory manner or finds us the most vulnerable after God's either answered a great prayer or we answered in response to our faith. And while we're celebrating that, then comes Amalek. You want a Bible evidence of that? Let's use Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah? He's on Mount Carmel, and he's taking care of all those prophets of Baal. And this great spiritual victory, the next day, Jezebel sends him a letter, and he's hiding like a coward. All right, so after this great victory, Amalek comes around. I'm going to come back and give you the spiritual significance of Amalek in just a moment. Now, here is the arena where we first find Joshua. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You need to see a battle in the valley. You need to see Moses, Aaron, and Hur on a mountaintop overlooking the battle. Verse number 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So Moses is up there. He's got his hands up unto the Lord. He's interceding for them. His hands get tired. He begins to let his hands go down. When his hands are up, the Israelites are winning. When his hands go down, the Amalekites are winning. Pick up in verse number 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him for a seat. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. So you got Aaron on one side, Hur on the other, and they're holding up the hands of Moses. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They held them all day. Verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. It's interesting how God was already preparing Joshua for leadership here. By the way, let me just put a little bit of insert here for a lesson. A lot of times you and I go through things in life that God allows for us to prepare us for future leadership. Amen. A lot of times. We complain sometimes. We don't see the why for it. We don't know why we got to go through financial problem. We don't know why we got to go through marital problem. We don't know why we got to go through relational problem. We don't know why we got to go through health problem. We don't know why we got to go through a death. We don't know why we got to go through these things. But a lot of times God's using that and to prepare us. And so in verse 14, God's already years earlier preparing Joshua for leadership. He says, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. All right, let me set the stage here so you can see what's happened. Then I'll make our application. The first time we meet Joshua, we meet a man who's under authority. We meet a man who is a servant. We meet a man who is at command of Moses. Now, that's important to understand that because later this man's going to have authority. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Nobody has authority unless they're under authority. Moses commanded Joshua. Joshua receives the authority. Later, he is placed in authority. I wrote this on my paper. I want to read what I wrote. Many people want to be in authority, but they don't want to submit to authority in their lives. And so there is a biblical principle here. The first time I meet Joshua, he's a young man under authority who responds to authority, and he's being commanded. I also meet him as a warrior, and he's fighting a physical battle against these people, Amalek. But while Joshua is fighting this physical battle in the valley, there is a spiritual battle going on above as Moses is interceding on their behalf. And by the way, the battle is leaning based on the physical or the spiritual? Spiritual. Okay, let's say that again. The battle is leaning based on the physical or the spiritual? Spiritual battle. Now, listen, sometimes in our lives, we face physical battles, relational, issue-oriented, financially-oriented, job-oriented. We do face physical battles. When I describe for you what Amalek is here in a moment, you're going to know for sure we face those physical battles. But it's interesting, it doesn't matter what kind of soldier Joshua was. His success was not based on his physical ability. It was based on the spiritual ability that was taking place up there. And I would submit to you and suggest to you that all of our battles are won by faith on a spiritual level, and that to not understand that is to suffer defeat down in the valley. And so here's Joshua, and he's in this physical battle, but there's a spiritual battle taking place up above, and Moses is interceding, and his hands are getting heavy, and they're falling down, and as they fall down, then the Amalekites are gaining ground. And so there's the undergirding of that in the process. And so we see Joshua down there fighting this physical battle, and there's a spiritual battle going on above. Now, Pastor, why is that so important? Here's why this is vital for us. As we study the life of Joshua, he's always fighting battles. We're going to go through here, and you'll see as we discuss, when he gets into the land of Canaan, there's battle after battle after battle. That's why don't let anybody tell you that Canaan is just a picture of heaven. Canaan in the Old Testament is not a picture of heaven. It's not. I know there were big grapes and honey and all that, but the promised land wasn't just heaven. It's my understanding as I read the Bible that there's no battles in heaven. There's no battles in heaven. If you read the Old Testament and you read the life of the Jewish people, especially during this time, and you think that Canaan is just heaven, you're going to be so disappointed in your life here because you won't pull out the spiritual application that puts you on the right path to victory. Canaan isn't heaven. I'll explain to you in a moment what it is. But Joshua has had a whole life of fighting battles. And the first time we meet him, he's in a physical battle that's being won spiritually by faith. Now you can begin to see where that comes into play for us. For we face physical battles all the time that should be won spiritually. And I think sometimes the reason we suffer defeat in those battles is because we kind of focus so much on our physical ability that we forget about the intercession and the spiritual part of our battles. Now, I love this application. If we were to make some spiritual application, if you would write in verse number 8 by the word Amalek, write two words and write them down because you'll come back to this later. Esau and flesh. Esau and flesh. This is important. Who were the people of Amalek? The people of Amalek were descendants of Esau. Now, tell me, Esau had a father. His name was who? Come on. His brother was Jacob, and his father was who? Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. We understand the story. Jacob is most familiar for doing what in the Bible? Cleaning. I'm sorry. Esau is most familiar. No wonder you look at me like a deer in headlights. I had that look right before I ran that deer smack over. This is what you were looking like. Esau is most familiar for doing what? What'd he do? Sold his birthright. Esau is a picture of the flesh. He is a picture of of a attitude that's void of righteousness. He is a picture of the natural man. He had no desire for spiritual things, and so he was willing to sell his birthright. And so when you come to this word here, Amalek, and in this battle, really Amalek represents a type of self-life or a type of flesh. So the very first time we meet Joshua, he is battling what kind of enemy? Flesh. The flesh. Now, watch this. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is the spirit-filled life. Canaan is the victory that God has for that has purchased for the believer. Canaan is that land where we live in light of righteousness. Canaan is that land where we live in light of biblical principles. What is the number one enemy of the spirit-filled life? Galatians chapter 5. Hold your hand here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. You got to see Galatians. Come on, it's Wednesday night. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5. We'll come right back. Galatians, come on, Tom, you know where, there it is. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see this. We've been here before, but I want you to read it. Galatians chapter 5, pick up with verse number 16. This is Paul writing to this church. This I say then, walk in the, what's the word? Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The greatest enemy or battle that we face in our spirit-filled life is the pull and the desire and the unrest of our flesh. And so the first time we meet Joshua, he's battling Amalek, and it's a battle against spiritually or correspondingly to the flesh, and he's in the physical battle, but the victory is not his physical battle with the flesh. His victory is dependent upon the what battle? Spiritual battle. Now, how many of us have lost battles with the flesh because we've depended on our own ability? It's not my brother, not my sister standing in the need of prayer, but it's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord. And so many times, I think one of the greatest hindrances to the people of God, and one of the greatest things that sucks the joy out of our Christianity, and one of the greatest things that makes us walk around stooped over and with our heads hanging, is we get ourselves hammered by our flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Paul said they're contrary and they pull against one another. In the book of Romans, he said, What I don't want to do, I do. And what I do want to do, I don't do. And there's this battle within me. And so many times, I think we get defeated and put into this little corner because our flesh is warring against us. That's where we meet Joshua for the very first time. And so Joshua here is teaching us a lesson that victory over the flesh does not come from our physical ability, but it comes from spiritual intercession. And the application is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Let me give you this verse. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. Wherefore, this is the verse to the believer. He, that's the Lord Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make, anybody know what it is? Intercession for them. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, just like Joshua saw that battle against the flesh, victory in the spiritual apostles, we too have a spiritual heritage. We too have somebody who intercedes for us. And just like Moses was up on that hill interceding for Joshua in that battle, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is in heaven interceding for us. Amen. Think about that. Think a second. Jesus Christ prays for you. Think about that. You call me and say, Pastor, pray for me. Okay, and I do. And I call you and I say, pray for me. But Jesus Christ is making intercession for us. That's not only speaking of salvation, interceding just for the salvation of our souls, but it's also speaking about saving us from our enemies. He's interceding for us. And sometimes we get in these battles and we get so caught up in our ability to don't do this or do this or have this rule or have this standard or have this dress code or have this approach to life. And we're so good in our own ability that we forget that we need him. For it is in the Lord Jesus that we find our victory. And so no wonder we walk like this and we're so spiritually like this. If you put confidence in the flesh, that's what's going to happen to us. By the way, did you know that the Christian has three enemies? Write this down. You have three enemies. You have the flesh as our enemy. What is the flesh? The flesh is that old self life. It's that fallen nature that is in each one of us. Pastor, Is that an undefeatable foe? My friend, Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 teaches us that Jesus Christ defeated our flesh at his cross. Okay? So the flesh has been crucified. When I got saved, I've got the victory of Christ over that flesh. Now, there's still battles. Canaan had battles. You and I still have battles. But victory is in the Lord Jesus. And the same way that he knocks down those walls, the same way they defeated Ai, the victory was found in him. And so we have a battle of our flesh as our enemy. We also have the world as our enemy. What do you mean the world? I mean the philosophy of the world that is alienated from God and opposed to his authority. The philosophy of the world that is alienated from God and opposed to his authority. Pastor, do I have to live under the world's philosophy? No, my friend. When I got saved, old things were passed away and all things became what? New. Let me read you some verses. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. The Bible says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So I have the flesh as an enemy. It's been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is my enemy and the world has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Satan himself is my enemy. We understand that. We find that to be true. We know that to be true. I read in Ephesians and I read in John that though Satan is the prince of the power of the air, he is nevertheless subject to Christ, been defeated by Christ, and as long as I am in Christ, I hold a position of victory and identification with the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, all right, so we do have enemies, flesh, the world, and Satan. And they are a constant battle in our lives. However, we understand that the victory over those has already been provided. But if, Pastor, if victory has already been provided, then why do I suffer so bad? Why do I suffer? Why do I get my tail kicked so many times? Why do I have so many defeats? Why do I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I do want to do? And why do I believe the philosophy of the world? And why do I let Satan do those things to me sometimes? Why do I suffer? Well, I'll explain that here in just a second. Just as Joshua's, Israel's came on Joshua's warfare and Moses' intercession, our victory comes based on a couple of things. Number one, we need to realize that Jesus Christ is the victor. Okay, how many have come to faith in Christ? You know Jesus as your Savior. Can I see your hand? All right, let me ask you this question. How many of your sins did Jesus cleanse? How many of your sins is Jesus more powerful than? Then why do we say, I can't? I can't. I got this one, Pastor, and I just can't. No, I can do all things through Christ. Amen. All right. So a lot of times we're so focused on our physical abilities that we forget that our victory is in him and he's interceding for us. And there's a spiritual aspect to those battles. And not to implement those is crazy. Well, Pastor, does that mean I can just trust the Lord and not have to do anything myself? No, somebody had to be down there killing those Amalekites. Somebody had to kill him. Somebody had to stick him. Reminds me of Tommy and that Nerf sword. Don't let him tell you a Nerf sword doesn't hurt. That boy hit me with that sword the other day, and I about hit him with something else. And sticking him. Okay, Pastor, let me ask some questions. These are, and I'm almost done, so I'm going to ask some very poignant questions. If you're telling me that Christ is victorious over my flesh and my flesh has been crucified, why does it rage against me so bad? Okay, couple things. Number one, Canaan's not heaven. Canaan is a spirit-filled life. You need to understand that even though your flesh has been defeated, it still lies within you. It still has the ability to reach up. But even as it reaches up, you have an ability through the Lord Jesus Christ to see it defeated. But there are some things. That comes into obedience to God's word. That comes into faith. But there's also some verses like Romans 13, 14 that says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Sometimes we know how the flesh attacks us, and we kind of make provision for the flesh. I'll just use some candid examples. That's like the guy who's trying to quit smoking to get a new job in a tobacco factory. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's like a guy who has a problem with alcohol going down to the bar just to have dinner. That makes about as much sense as a guy that struggles with pornography to have movie channels all over his house. See, the Bible says, my flesh is defeated in Christ. Well, Paul said, don't make provision for the flesh. By the way, a prudent man foresees evil and does what? Hides himself. So there's been, when it comes to the world, didn't he not tell us in 1 John, love not the world? So it's my responsibility to not love the world. How do I not love the world? You don't love the world by loving the Lord Jesus. You can't love two masters. If you fall in love with the Lord, you will not love the world. If you don't love the Lord, you will learn to love the world. Even though you may be opposed to the world, you will learn to love it. You're going to love somebody. Either I love the Lord or I love the world. I can't love both. And so as a believer, I need to see that philosophy that's against God, and I need to understand that philosophy, and I need to make sure that I don't fall in love with that philosophy. Let me just give you a personal illustration, because I'm having a hard time. I have enjoyed, please don't go home and make any changes based on this illustration. Your pastor only knows how to give you personal illustrations. And when I run out of illustrations on Beverly, I got to pull them out on myself. Okay. I have up until this point liked American Idol. Is that bad? I like watching those guys sing, and we watch it, and we've watched it in the years past, and we've watched them, and it's been kind of interesting to see all that. But is it just me, or have they had to take the next step on that show? They have. Now they're bringing, I think they're making a strong movement toward a homosexual philosophy. And they brought even a homosexual in to be a judge. And you turn on the show, And last night, they were watching outside, and I'm sitting back there. All of a sudden, I hear this stuff, and I'm thinking, what are we doing? What are we doing? And I had to battle this. Do I love the Lord, or do I love the world? I'm not just saying this is my battle. You have your own battle. This is my battle. I enjoy watching that. But I'm so convicted in my own person about the mockery they have and the filth that they have that I'm... I've been put to the test of do I love the Lord or do I love the world? I think about when it comes to the devil in the book of James. There's a verse that says, give no place to the devil. So you and I need to understand that we are in a battle. Yes, Christ has provided victory for us, but we have three enemies, the flesh, the devil, and the world, and they are after us, and we have some responsibility as to how we align ourselves. Somebody had to kill them, but we know that the power is a spiritual battle. Pastor, why do I have so many struggles? Because I think we misunderstand that the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's a battle, and it's a stress, and it's a pull, and it's a daily fight. It's a daily thought process. What am I going to do today? How am I going to arrange myself? Am I going to go with that? Am I going to make that provision? Am I going to do it? And it takes energy in those aspects. Now, the actual battle or the actual victory is not up to us, but there is some things. By the way, let me go. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Let's finish this up. Joshua chapter 1. Well, Pastor, how do I see some victory? Well, look what Joshua did. Here's some promises. I think you need to know some things if you're not going to suffer a life of defeat, but enjoy a life of victory in the Lord Jesus. You better know that it's a spiritual battle won by faith, and it's the intercession of prayer. There is some obedience on our part in making provision, loving not the world, not giving place to the devil. And then look what Joshua tells him to do in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 3. Here's what God tells Joshua as he goes into this land of Canaan, which would be a land of battle, which would be a land of struggle, somewhat you and I go through. Verse number 3, he says this, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." Now, is that a sign of defeat or victory to you? Huh? Come on. Is that a sign of defeat or victory?
Victory?
Okay. So, who gave them that victory? God did. In our life, he's given us the same thing. I can do all things through Christ. You look at the book of Romans, it says, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ through whom I have victory. Victory over the world. The same promise to Joshua in the land of Canaan of victory is the same promise we have. Every place that he put his foot, we would have victory. Verse number 4, he goes on and gives a description. Look at verse number 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Is that defeat or victory? That should be great encouragement. He's saying, listen, you're going to run into men. There's going to be people, but they're not going to be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, so, come on, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. He said, now Joshua, I want you to lead these people in the land of Canaan. It's going to be a land of battle. It's going to be a land of struggle. But every place you put your foot, I give you that victory. Well, when I got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ brought me into a life with him. And every place there, victory is possible because he is the great victor. Now, with that kind of victory, why do we suffer so much defeat? Is it because the Lord Jesus isn't doing his job? Most of us suffer defeat because we may either make provision, we fall in a trap of loving the world, or we give place to the devil. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse number 15. As I was reading the book of Joshua, this hammered out to me. This is in the middle of that story with Achan. Look what he says about the nation of Israel. This is after they've caught Achan and they're going to do all these things to him. He says, up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. He had stolen that stuff. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the what? Accursed thing from among you. Sometimes they were not able to set victory or see victory until there was nothing between them and the Lord. And even though we've been promised that life of victory, and even though we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we suffer defeat because there's things in there that bring about defeat. Joshua led them in great victory, promised victory, powerful victory, and that's what we have. There's no reason for us to be defeated. If we will trust the Lord, be obedient to the Lord, go by faith and do what God has, then God will provide us that victory. We need to take our eyes off of our own ability and place them on the one who has all power. And God's people say, amen. I'll tell you, that will give you hope. That will give you encouragement. That takes your eyes off of ourselves and puts them on the Lord. Shall we pray? And we'll pick up next week with another reference to Joshua's name. Heavenly Father, God, we need to understand that we're to have victory. Doesn't mean we don't have hard times. Doesn't mean we don't have battles. Doesn't mean we don't go through those times. But God, our enemies have been defeated. You dropped an atom bomb on them at the cross of Christ. They're done. They're The only power they have is the power that we allow them. And so I don't want to be defeated. I don't want to not see spiritual victory. I don't want my flesh to get control of me. I don't want to love the world. I faced that this week. I don't want to allow the devil a foothold into my life. I don't want to give him a place. But I also can't get so keyed in on me as the answer to my battle. The battle's not won by Tom Hunter. The battle's won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people need to see that. It's like being not a very good player, but being on a great team. Being on a great team. And Jesus is a great team. I pray, God, that we would put our eyes on you. I pray we would understand the battle of faith, no spiritual. And I pray we would see victories. And as we go through this study, may each of us recognize tremendous spiritual victory in our lives. God, may we do that. We need it. We need it. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your word. In